I don't know, it must have been a couple of weeks ago. Josiah was in the front yard and he found one of the dandelions that had all of the seeds around it. And I remember him when he realized that he could blow them all off, how excited he was. And he did that several times. Several of those flowers and those seeds just flew all across the yard. Every way that the wind decided to carry them, that's the direction that they went. And boy, that's awful fun in the moment, isn't it? You get to blow those seeds off and watch them fly off. But when you become an adult and you have to mow lawns, that's not so fun, because it wasn't too much longer, only a few days gone by, and next thing I know, my yard is full of bright yellow flowers. And not just my yard, but the yards of my neighbors on both sides and the yards of their neighbors on both sides from one or two flowers that Josiah decided to blow the seeds off of. Doesn't take a farmer to know how a seed works, does it? We know that. We learn that from a very young age, that seeds are planted in the ground and they produce after their kind. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus' parables about seeds and sowers are so relatable. Even though they are maybe shrouded in some kind of technical language of, you know, ancient first century farming techniques, and we could get into all of that, at their most fundamental level, when Jesus tells a story about a man who went out and threw seed everywhere, and it grew in certain places and didn't grow in other places, we get that. We understand that because from a very young age, we all understand what seeds do and how seeds work. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 here this morning, this evening. We're not doing that this morning. This evening, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. So I'd invite you to take a Bible out and open it to the fourth chapter of Mark. And we're going to be looking at some parables that Jesus told about seeds and the soil upon which they fell. And as we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark a little bit here and a little bit there, we've been noticing this question that appears to be Mark's focus, especially in the early part of this book. Mark prompts us to ask the question, who is Jesus? And there have been several answers that have come up either explicitly in the book or implicitly, that is, we have inferred from things that have said various things that people believe about Jesus as he interacts with them. To the spiritual world, that is, to God himself and to the angelic host that announces his arrival, and even to the demonic beings that interact with Jesus as he casts them out, there is no question about who Jesus is. They have acknowledged multiple times in the early chapters of Mark that Jesus is God. To the disciples that Jesus has gathered for himself as he traveled along the Sea of Galilee, and he picked out for himself Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and then later as he called for himself Matthew, the tax collector, and then in chapter 3 as he called all 12 of the apostles to himself. To these disciples, he was their teacher. He was the one that they would follow, the rabbi that would guide them into some knowledge or some truth that they did not previously have. To the crowds, Jesus appeared to be nothing more than a miracle worker, someone who did fascinating things that nobody else could do, nobody could reproduce, nobody could explain, and yet this man was something worth looking at, something worth seeing. To the Jews, he was a satanic menace, one who was sent to do the will of Satan, who cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, they said. You know, it sure would be helpful if Jesus just sort of told us who he was, wouldn't it? If Jesus just said, okay, here's all the options. Here's what everybody has assumed about me or has said about me. Now I'm going to tell you exactly who I am. Wouldn't it just dispel a number of, all of the mystery, it would just dispel a number of misconceptions about Jesus if Jesus just came along and said, guess what, guys, I'm God. That would be awful easy. And maybe we could all go home a little bit sooner. But Jesus didn't teach that way. That was not Jesus' mode of operation. In Mark chapter 4, we find that Jesus' favorite method of teaching is through parables. That's how the text begins. It says that he was teaching them in parables by the Sea of Galilee. But this concept of parables, this method of teaching, is not just any teaching method. This isn't just one of many methods that Jesus could pick out of the air and say, you know, this is a good way to teach on this occasion, or I'll use a different method on some other occasion. That's not what Jesus is getting at when he uses parables. There is a reason for Jesus using this method. There is a reason that he chooses to tell these stories about seeds. There's a reason that Jesus chooses to tell stories about soil and about that plant which grows and the plants that die. And that's what we learn about in Mark chapter 4. We learn about Jesus' favorite teaching method, the parable, and we learn an answer. We figure out the answer to why he used parables. Let's jump into this text, and I want to begin by looking at this parable that he tells initially, the parable that Scott read for us at the beginning of our worship hour here in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The text tells us that he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this." And he continues and he tells the parable that is to follow. Jesus begins teaching in parables at this point. There have been no parables in the Gospel of Mark to this point, which may shock us because this is one of the staples of the Gospels, isn't it? Jesus' parables, his kingdom parables, the stories that he tells about the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. We think about his parables as those stories that stick out in our minds about the Gospel. But this is the first one so far in the Gospel of Mark. We learn here that before he teaches in parable, he is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. This appears to be, in the Gospel of Mark, a favorite place of Jesus to gather his disciples to him and to teach them something about God's Word. This is the place that he initially gathered his disciples when he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were on the Sea of Galilee. And now we see him here once again teaching from his understanding of God. Once again, as is often the case in the Gospel of Mark, a large crowd is following him. They want to hear or see something great, something spectacular that they have not seen or heard before, something unusual, something that they can go home and talk about with their friends perhaps. But what we find is that Jesus gets in a boat and he teaches from that boat. And he tells a parable that I imagine is probably familiar to many of us. This is the parable recorded in verses 3 through 9. The parable of the soils. And the parable is simple. A man goes out and he scatters his seed out in the field. Some seed fell on the walking path, the place that was beaten down by the feet and whatever carts and animals that would go by. But this seed that fell on the path was quickly picked up by the birds and it didn't grow. It never took root. Jesus says that some other seeds fell on the ground that was full of rocks. These plants had a few roots that sprouted up, but it was quickly burned by the sun. These plants didn't last either. Other seeds fell among the weeds, but these sprouted, lived for a while before they were choked out by the weeds. The weeds took all the nutrients, perhaps, that would have been taken by the plant, and they were choked out that they weren't allowed to produce like they should have produced. But Jesus says some of this seed fell on good soil, and these seeds grew, and they produced substantial crops. And then Jesus concludes this parable with this saying in verse 9. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's an important statement here in this chapter, because that is going to be, in a number of ways, the key to why Jesus is telling this parable. And it's going to be the key to why Jesus tells all of his parables. Now, after this initial telling of the parable, we have what we might consider an interlude in the text. There's a break in thought. Because later on in the chapter, Jesus is going to pick right up and he's going to tell more parables. The beginning of the chapter said he was teaching them in parables. And we might expect, as is often the case in various gospels, for Jesus to tell a series of parables. And Jesus does that, but between these parables, there is this break in thought. And this begins in verse 10. These verses, beginning in verse 10, are really the heart of the text that is at hand. They're bookended by the parables of the seeds and the soils. What precedes it is a parable about seeds and soil, and what's going to come after it is parables of seeds and soil. But this text here, in verses 10 through 25, is it provides us with the reason Jesus spoke in parables. And in these verses, Jesus teaches us how to read his parables. Have you ever wondered how great it would be if Jesus just explained all of his parables to us and said, read them this way. Read the parables like I'm reading them. Jesus shows us at least a measure of how to do that. This parable that Jesus tells is much more than a lesson about agriculture and proper seed placement. This is not just a story about seed and how it grows. It is a spiritual story. So why did Jesus teach in parables? That's why. That's what the apostles want to know. That's what the disciples want to know. Look at verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Why, Jesus, do you teach in parables? That's what the disciples want to know. That's the question on their minds. Why isn't Jesus more straightforward? Why doesn't Jesus just come on the scene and tell everybody, I'm God, listen to me? Why doesn't he do that? Sure would make it simpler for us. Sure would have made it simpler for the people in his day. But Jesus' answer is really rather simple at its face value. But it might seem odd to us at first. Jesus says, I'm telling these parables in order to keep the truth from those who would not accept the truth. Those who would reject the truth anyway, these parables keep them from seeing the truth. That might seem odd to us. That Jesus would want to hide the truth? That Jesus is deceiving people? He's keeping them from understanding who he is and what his mission is in the world? I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus quotes here in verse 12 from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. There in verse 12 where he says, while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Those were words originally spoken by Isaiah to his audience. And if you remember who Isaiah was speaking to, it was not necessarily the greatest group of Jews to ever walk the face of the earth. Isaiah was talking to a group of people, a group of God's people, who had already rejected God. That's who Isaiah was writing to in Isaiah chapter 6. They had already rejected God. God was telling them through Isaiah that exile was coming. That they were going to be punished because they had rejected the truth of God that was so plainly given to them. The Jews in Jesus' day, as Jesus comes and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, what Jesus is doing is he's accusing them, rightly so, of being the same kind of Jews that were rejecting God in Isaiah's day. The Jews in Jesus' day had looked at Jesus' miracles. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him teach with authority. They had seen him heal people. They had seen all of these great signs, and they still looked at Jesus and said, no, you're working by the power of Beelzebub. If that's not a people that has rejected the truth of God, that has straightened their face, I don't know what is. These people had rejected God, just like they had in Isaiah chapter 6. To be clear, I don't believe that Jesus spoke in parables to keep people from learning the truth. That's not what Jesus is getting at here at all. Jesus isn't trying to hide the truth. He's not trying to keep certain people down or keep an exclusive club that only he, you know, he and his, you know, clique gets to be a part of. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. Jesus spoke in parables to demonstrate that the people didn't want to learn. People had already rejected. If they wanted to know the truth, they could learn it. It's right here in plain sight. I'm giving you the parable. I'm giving you the simple lesson. Learn the lesson. But the fact is, so many of the people crowding around Jesus, as Jesus climbed into that boat, so many of the Jews who wanted him dead, they didn't want to learn the truth. They'd already made up their mind who he was. They didn't want to put in the effort to learn about who he was or what his mission was. So Jesus says, here's the purpose of my parables. You want to know why Jesus teaches in parables? It's to separate those who want to know the truth from those who don't want to know the truth. And then here in verses 13, as we pick up where we left off, Jesus tells us how to read this parable, specifically the parable that we've just encountered in verses 3 through 9. In verses 13, he continues. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Now that's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. Do you not understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, then you're going to have a hard time understanding the rest of my parables. What Jesus is about to do is he's about to show his disciples how to read his parables, how to understand his parables. If you can figure this one out, you can figure them all out. They're not that different. They're not that difficult. So in an effort to enlighten his disciples, Jesus explains the parable of this sower. He's instructing them in how to read the parables and how to understand them as he would want them to be understood. So he continues, verse 14. The sower, back in the parable, earlier in the chapter, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who were, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Jesus says the parable is really simple. The seed that is scattered is the word of God. It is the gospel. It is the good news about the kingdom. The soils represent kinds of hearers. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed in that reading what Jesus appears to be doing there. Jesus is presumably, at least the last place we found him was on the boat with his disciples. And he speaks this parable to all the crowd sitting back on the shore. But it says when he was alone, when his disciples were with him in a more intimate location, maybe even still on the boat, but away from the crowd, Jesus has this conversation with them. And throughout that discussion, look at how he talks about this. He describes verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. But then verse 15, look at what he says. These are the ones who are beside the road, the word. Then he looks over somewhere else. And he says in verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. Verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown. You see what Jesus is doing there? Jesus is looking at the crowd before him. He says, look at this crowd. These people standing before you are different kinds of soil. They're going to interact different ways with the word of God. When they hear it, they're going to, some of these people over here, they're going to interact with it this way. The cares of the world are going to choke them out. Some of these people over here, those people on that side, they're going to act this way when they encounter the word of God. The soils are the kinds of hearers, Jesus says, are the kinds of people, the kinds of multitudes that follow me and listen to the things that I say and interact with it in different ways. Some of them are quickly squelched in their desire to know the word. Some of them grow, but they quickly die after they sprout up. Some of them quickly die after the cares of the world choke them out. Some of them, however, will hear the word, they will accept the word, and they will grow in the knowledge of the word and produce. The challenge for this parable is to determine what kind of soil you will be. And that's the challenge that Jesus issues at the end of the parable. What kind of hearer will you be? Sometimes we read this parable, and I'm not saying this is a bad way to read it or a bad application to make necessarily, but sometimes we read this parable and we talk about us as the sowers, don't we? We need to sow the seed, scatter the seed. We need to do that, by the way. But that's not Jesus' primary purpose in telling this parable, is it? You're not the sower, you're the soil. What kind of soil are you? How will you respond to the word? How will you interact with the message that God is sending? It's not about how you sow the seed. It's about how you receive the seed. What kind of soil are you? You remember Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? Jesus quoted it a minute ago of the Jews who rejected God. Don't be a hearer like in Isaiah's day. They heard, but they didn't hear. They saw, but they didn't see. Be a hearer who hears the word, takes the word in, grows the word in their life, and produces more. That's the kind of soil we need to be. You remember in verse 9 when Jesus concluded that parable? He initially told them the parable, and at the end of the conclusion, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the people sitting there on the beach listening to the words of the parable? Yeah. But he's talking about anyone who hears the message of God. When you hear the gospel, if you have ears to hear it, let him hear. Let him understand it. Let him take it into his life. Let it grow into something that produces glory for God. In verse 21, Jesus picks up again. And I think he goes back and he talks about the purpose of parables again. He talks about why he's doing this. Why these parables are so important. Verse 21, he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." There's that saying again. If you have ears to hear, understand what I'm saying. He was saying to them, verse 24, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has to him, more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him." Jesus revisits this reason for the parables. Why are you talking in parables, Jesus? Jesus compares his parables to a lamp. They are meant to illuminate the truth. The parables aren't meant to hide the truth. They're meant to place the truth up in a public place. That's why he's shouting the truth from a boat to a group of people, a multitude of people. He's not hiding the truth. He's putting it on the lampstand for everyone to see. Verse 23, As I pointed out, he makes this statement again. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. You want to hear the meaning of the parable? Come listen. Hear what it says. Understand it. But to whoever refuses to hear, to those who refuse to understand it, to those who follow in the footsteps of the Jews in Isaiah's day, to those who have rejected God, their state will be worse than before. With a sense of urgency to seek and to understand, Jesus provides this urgency. So with this sense of urgency to seek understanding about the parables and about who God is, with a sense of urgency to go and make effort to learn the truth, Mark returns to Jesus' series of parables. Jesus first tells the parable of the soils. The sower goes out and he scatters the seed. The seed falls on various soils. But now in verse 26, he picks up with two very brief parables. But they're in the same style, the same subject matter, the same themes as the first parable. These two parables, however, introduce an important indicator about their meaning. Look at verse 26. He was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man." And then we see it again in verse 30. "How shall we picture the kingdom of God?" Jesus is giving us a clue as far as what he's talking about in all of these parables. It's about the kingdom of God in some way. How should we conceive of this? Look at these two parables. First, in verse 26. He was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus tells this very brief parable about the farmer and the seeds, right? Farmer goes out and he scattered seeds in the field. Pretty similar story, isn't it? We've heard this one before. We've heard this parable before. We know about what happens. He scatters the seeds in the field, and the seeds fall on different soils, right? But this parable focuses on one soil in particular. Which soil? It's the good soil, the rich soil. Because these seeds produce. These seeds grow. The man scatters the seeds just as before, but he wakes up the next morning and he finds this enormous crop before him. The seeds that he scattered have grown up to be something great. He had no further work to do. You know, he goes to bed one night, just like the dandelions in my front yard. You go to sleep one night, and the next morning, they're everywhere. That's what this man experienced. The crop that grows is dependent upon the soil in which it grows. Did you catch that in that parable? The crop that grows is dependent on the soil in which it grows. Look at verse 28. The soil produces the crop by itself. The man didn't do anything. Jesus doesn't do anything in terms of forcing us to understand his truth. That's what I mean. In terms of twisting our arm to make us understand. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus plants the seed. Jesus scatters the seed. Jesus gives the gospel. What kind of soil are you? The soil is what will determine if the fruit will grow. If you're good soil, you're going to be like the soil in this parable. And you're going to grow the fruit. You're going to grow the crop. The crop that grows is dependent upon the soil in which it grows. You say, well, how would Jesus interpret this parable? If only Jesus had given us some kind of clue about how to read his parable. Oh, he just did. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is the hearer. The soil is the heart in which it was sown. What does the kingdom of God look like? How can we think about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God looks like this. People who hear and produce for God's glory. That's what the kingdom is. It's people who hear God's message and produce good things in their life. The question is, are you a good hearer? Are you good soil? Are you going to be the kind of hearer that listens to the word of God and allows it to take root and grow and produce a crop 100-fold? He tells another parable in verse 30. He said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Jesus said, here's another parable. How can we understand the kingdom? What's the kingdom like? Jesus said, there's a mustard seed. Very, very, very small seed. But in good soil. When it is cast on good soil, it becomes a very, very, very large tree. What does that mean? How do we understand that? How would Jesus understand that? The seed is the word. The soil is the hearers. The soil is the hearer or the recipient of the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like, Jesus? The kingdom of God is when people allow it to take root in their life. That which when people allow it to take root in their life, it grows to produce something great. Something helpful. Did you notice that? The kingdom of God is helpful. Birds come and nest in the produce of God's people. Jesus continued teaching in parables. Verse 33, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. I wonder what kind of parables Jesus told. I wonder if he continued with seed and soil. I wonder if he moved on to some other analogy that would make the truth just as clear. But the fact is, when Jesus came to tell people who he was, and he did do that, by the way, the Jews weren't left just to guess. You know, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? They weren't left just to guess. Jesus told them. But Jesus taught about his mission, about his role, about his job with parables. Three of them are recorded here. The parable of the soils and how the seed responds to those soils. You say, what is the purpose? That's really what this text is getting at. What's the point of Jesus' parables? Parables are the means by which Jesus distinguishes between good soil and bad soil. If you can understand the parables, if you put in the effort, if you seek to understand what Jesus is saying, then you just might be good soil. You just might be the kind of soil that God is looking for to produce the kind of fruit in your life that would bring Him glory and honor. But if you're the kind that looks at the parables and all the teachings of Jesus and Scripture and you say, no, I don't care. Not worth my time to get out and dig into that and try and cultivate some meaning. Not worth my time. Then I guarantee you that as soon as the hard times come, as soon as the cares of the world come, as soon as the enemies come to pluck up the seed, it's going to be gone in a flash. Good soil will receive the seed. Good soil will produce a bountiful crop for God. And in good soil, the kingdom will flourish. But bad soil will receive the seed. Maybe it'll grow a little bit, but nothing will be produced for God. The question for us to consider is, which soil are we? Which soil are you? What kind of life do you live? Am I the kind of soil that will allow God's word and His kingdom to flourish in me and through me? Am I the kind of soil that will produce a full crop for God's kingdom, for His glory, for His honor? Or am I the kind of soil that will allow other things to choke me out and to reject the truth that God gives? Am I the kind of soil that will allow my family to weigh me down and not allow me to be the kind of soil that I need to be? Allow work to interfere, allow school or hobbies or sports or whatever it may be to interfere with the growth that God expects to see in my life. The challenge that I issue you tonight is to be good soil. And you can be good soil. Good soil can be cultivated. Good soil can be made. It can be turned up. It can be enriched. Our challenge is to hear the gospel and to understand it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Receive the message and live it in your life. Be the soil that will grow the kingdom of God. And if there's any way that we can help you become that soil, if there's any way we can help you soften your heart to the Word of God, if we can study with you, if we can help you come to a better understanding of Scripture, then we want to do that in any way that we can, in any way that would be helpful to you, and in any way that would bring glory to God. If we can do anything to help you this night, now would be a good time to come forward and let us know how we can do that as we stand, as we sing a song of encouragement.